hymns of the faith. Amen. And we have Brother Tom and his wife Chris with us today, and they came unannounced. Don't know how they could do that, but they did. So just to pay him back, I'm going to ask him to come up now and get him to just to share briefly what their ministry is, and also if he could give us a brief testimony of his salvation.
Thank you, Richard. Amen. Good. Again, I'm Tom Gears, my wife Chris. We're from Capital City Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. Anybody here been to Texas? You'll get a chance someday. Anyway, all right. neither one of us at first grew up in a Christian home. My wife's mother trusted Christ when my wife was in third grade of school. From that time on, she started attending church and heard the gospel and got involved in youth and bus routes and on. She then went off to Bible college. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I had a lot of liberties and a lot of liberties. And unfortunately, didn't use a lot of those liberties wisely. But I came to know Christ as my Savior at the age of 23, listening to gospel radio in a tractor cab. And that's how I came. And so anyway, my wife and I, we both anoint each other. We were both visitors at a church in Colorado. And both visiting, did not know that of each other. But the moment I saw that young lady, I'm going to marry that girl. That was Sunday morning, and Tuesday night I told her so. Anyway, so we got married a year and a half later, though. Lord still made me wait. All right. And but a little bit about what we do. We live in an unusual time. Our primary focus is we train people how to reach, teach, and keep first their own, and then with the Lord's help to do the same with those that are on the outside. If churches don't have youth, then churches will die. Okay? Children bring life and to a home. And we need babies in our churches, whether they're 65-year-old babies or born in the church. We need babies. Amen? All right? But we live in an unusual time. God's Word tells us, and you can look there if you want, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It tells us that faith cometh from what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so if we're going to have a generation that is going to hear, they got to know how to do that. We live in a generation today that doesn't know how to hear. Today's child learns by what they see, little by what they hear. All right, we live in a very visual world today. And today's child doesn't read. Today's child doesn't. Their vocabulary is diminishing rapidly. These things are. They're an incredible tool, but they're also an incredible danger. All right. And today's child. Sound, though, music, I understand all that out there. But as far as communicating, today's child, their ability to communicate this way is diminishing quickly. Today's child doesn't know how to hear. Today's child is very unresponsive to being told what to do. And so if we have children today growing up, and they don't know how to hear, then will they ever know a life of faith? No, they will only know a life of sight. And Amos, if you turn there real quick in the book of Amos, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Amos chapter 8, I believe. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord." We're in that famine. So my wife and I, over these last many years, we've been in full-time children's ministry now for 39 years, 25 of it traveling, and we go into churches and help people today be more effective in reaching today's child. And oftentimes teachers, they get up and speak, but unfortunately today's child is responding less and less and less to what they hear. They respond more by what they see. If we tell folks, if they didn't see it, they probably didn't hear it. And so that's our focus. We still do a lot of kids clubs. We still do a lot of camps. But we go into churches and help them become more effective Sunday school teachers. And reaching our own, teaching our own, keep our own, and then, Lord willing, those that are on the outside. Thank you. Amen.
All right. Thanks for that, brother. I thought he was going to stop preaching there for a bit. Just starting to get relaxed, and then he said he's finished. But anyway, Galatians chapter 2, if we can turn there tonight. Galatians chapter 2. We've been doing a study in the book of Galatians, and tonight we're looking at verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2. So Galatians chapter 2. Now I appreciate what our brother says about today's generation. It's a different generation. It's a totally different world we live in to what it was a few years ago, and we need to be mindful of that. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to look at the first 10 verses tonight, Galatians 2. Perhaps we could read them together, that might be good. Galatians chapter 2, and we read together verse 1 through 10, and starting there in verse 1. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together around and read the Word of God together tonight. And Lord, I pray you just give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear that which you'd have for us from this passage. Lord, it's quite an intricate passage in some ways, and we just ask, Lord, for clarity of thinking. And may you be pleased to bless us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 1, as we looked there over 3 or 4 weeks, or 3 weeks, whatever it was, that the Apostle Paul had shown that his apostleship and his message of the gospel were both from God. Remember how he started out in that? He was troubled that they were moved away from the simplicity of the gospel message. And then he pronounced a curse upon those who would pervert the gospel, and that they might be accursed, and he said that in 2 verses. But then he went on to show that, look, he wasn't trying to please men. This was something he was doing to please God. And he gave his personal testimony in those latter verses as proof that his life, what it was, what it had been when he got saved and what it became after, was proof alone that the message he had was from God. This was not something he'd been taught by men or by anybody else. And remember how he said that he'd been there, he'd just touched on Jerusalem, but he went into Arabia, he went to Damascus, went up to Jerusalem after 3 years, and so on it went. He was not in a position where men could have taught him what he was preaching. That's the point he was trying to make, that his message was a message he'd received by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in this chapter he goes on to elaborate a little further about that. He gives another aspect confirming both his apostleship and his message. And in these verses we read tonight, he goes through the testimony of the leaders and the church at Jerusalem, and how they also supported the fact that his apostleship was of God and his message was of God. Right? Paul's trying to establish this because, remember, there were many false teachers, and in particular the Judaizers in that day, who were going around teaching circumcision and all the things that they had in mind. And maybe just have a look in Acts chapter 15, and we'll get a little insight here to what was going on with these false teachers and what it led to, a meeting in Jerusalem which Paul and others attended. But maybe first of all in chapter 14 of Acts, he says there in verse 25, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the works which they fulfilled. So they'd gone out on their first missionary journey. They're heading back. When they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of the faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And notice what happens in chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed, etc. And so they got up there in verse 4, when they were come into Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But we see here this problem. These men, these certain men, these so-called brethren, came down to Antioch and they begin to promote this false teaching regarding salvation. You have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses or you cannot be saved. This was the problem that Paul was dealing with. These same men or same teachers, same style of teaching, were now in the churches of Galatia trying to corrupt them and teach them that salvation is not just by grace through faith. That's not what it is. It's by the grace of God. Yes, you need faith, but you have to be circumcised. But you have to keep the law of Moses and those various things that they were teaching. And so Paul, as a result, went up to Jerusalem. And notice there it says in verse 3, being brought on their way by the church. So this was not just Paul's decision, but it was time to reaffirm the message of the gospel. And so the church there at Antioch said, okay, Paul, you and Barnabas and some others, you need to go up there and talk to the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. Because we've got this conflict down here now. We've got this problem. You've come and taught us and preached this gospel, you know, Christ's death, burial, resurrection by grace through faith, not of works. And yet these men, they've come down. They've come down from up in that place there. They've come down from Judea. And they're teaching now that, yeah, that's very good, but you need circumcision. But you need this. And Paul, you know, I guess it's not that we doubt it, but you go up there to the church at Jerusalem, you go up there with Barnabas, and you talk with them about what's going on down here and this message that's being broadcast. And so that's a little bit of the background here of chapter 2 in Galatians. So verse 1 again in chapter 2, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So Paul, again, he's now going to show them that this apostleship which is his and this message which he preaches has been confirmed by the apostles and elders of the church and the church at Jerusalem. It was a major problem that they had to deal with. And so the Bible says he went up there with Barnabas. And Barnabas means the son of consolation. Barnabas was known as a great encourager. Barnabas was the one who took Paul, as it were, to the church at Jerusalem in those early days when he was saved and encouraged him. This man is really saved. And this man who was going around putting people in prison, Christians, seeing them killed, doing all that, this man is saved. And they, on Barnabas' recommendation, they took him into some fellowship there. But also he took with him Titus. And Titus was one of Paul's converts. I think it'd be fair to say that. You keep your hand there, but go to Titus chapter 1. And Paul actually wrote this letter to this same man. And notice what he says here in verse 4 of Titus chapter 1. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. All right, Paul acknowledges him as his son in the faith. This was one of the Gentiles that had been saved through the preaching of the gospel of Christ's death, burial and resurrection. And so Paul's going to take him with him up to Jerusalem. And I would suggest that he was going to use him as Exhibit A. As a Gentile. Hasn't been circumcised yet, the man's clearly saved. Come on. So, verse 2, and I went up by revelation. So God was in all this. Again, God was guiding and leading. And remember we said in Acts that the church was for this trip up to Jerusalem. God was guiding and leading. And he communicated him the gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. And the idea of community is to lay it out before them. So he gets together with these. First of all, it says privately to them which have reputation. In other words, he wanted to get through to the leaders first of all and lay out to the leaders what he had been preaching. He hasn't yet discussed at that point, I don't think, the false teaching that he's about to bring up, but he's there to show them, first of all, here's what I'm preaching. It's almost like, what do you think? You know, here's what I've been preaching. Come on, you apostles, are you men? Here's what I've been preaching. How does it sound to you? Well, he has this private meeting, and there would have been at least James and Peter and John, I think, from verse 9. They would have been part of that private meeting. But he wanted to make sure that they were all in agreement with this message of the gospel. And I don't think Paul really doubted that, but he just wanted to confirm it so then he could take the message back to the church at Antioch, because that's why he was sent up there, wasn't it? You need to make sure that this message is right, Paul. Right, happy to do it. But again, Titus was this Gentile that went with him. But so they went there, lest by any means he said I should run or had run in vain. Just want to make sure that everything's what it ought to be. But notice what it says here, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, Titus is a Greek or a Gentile. And obviously, if circumcision was needed for salvation, the apostles would have said, hang on, Titus, question, have you been circumcised yet? You haven't? Let's do it. That's obviously the point I believe he's making here. Listen, Titus, he was a Greek, he was a Gentile, but he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. You Judaizers, you that teach that circumcision is necessary for salvation, I got news for you, that's not right. Titus was with me, he's a Gentile, has not been circumcised, and there was never a hint that he needed circumcision for salvation by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. That should settle the argument. That should solve it. They would have insisted upon it. But notice verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. So I'm bringing this up because of these false brethren, these false teachers. They've come in privily to spy out a liberty. They've, as it were, they've snuck in and they're trying to take away the liberty which we have in Christ. That's what they're trying to do, Paul says. We have liberty in Christ. The gospel message is simple and we have liberty in Christ. And these false brethren, they've come in, they're trying to add circumcision and all these other things, and they're trying to take away the liberty which we have in Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you look through the New Testament, you find many warnings about false teachers and false prophets. The Lord Jesus himself spoke about it. Peter warned about it in 2 Peter. John spoke about it. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Paul, when he was with the elders in Ephesus there, he warned them in Acts chapter 20. He said, listen, he said, after I'm gone, I'm telling you, there's going to be false teachers like wolves come up from within you, trying to pervert the gospel and bring problems in the church. It's not an uncommon thing. You know, if you're the devil, one thing you want to do is try and cause some trouble inside. The troubles inside are harder to handle in some ways than the troubles that come from without. You see them coming from without and you see Stephen Anderson or some of these guys and you can say, yep, that's a false teacher there. Or that teaching at least is false. Beware of what he's doing. I noticed the other day in an email there's something called a New Independent Baptist Movement. I think that's what it's called, something like that. And guess who? Stephen Anderson and some others are prime movers in it. And they're totally against repentance. And they're pre-wrath, tribulation. And on it goes, all these things they've got. That New Independent Baptist Movement. They need to be careful. They're moving away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And Paul said, you know, because of these false brethren who came in unawares, they snuck into the place, introducing these ideas. And it sounds good. Remember, these are Jews and they're good men, yeah. But taking away the liberty. They want to bring you back into bondage. Yeah, you think about liberty. Firstly, liberty. We no longer have to keep the law to be saved. How liberating is that? I don't have to. Have I kept all the commandments? Have I kept the right commandments? Have I doing the right thing? Am I good enough? It's like the Catholic priest we spoke to. I've mentioned him before. And we spoke to this man. We went to the Catholic place up there. And I asked him, I said, you know, if you'd die right now, you sure you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I'm not sure. And he was quite a genuine, I think he was Vietnamese actually, just a fairly young man. And I said, you're not sure? He said, no, I'm not really sure. I said, why not? He said, I'm trying to work out and try and do what I think I need to do. And I said, well, there's a problem with that because it's by grace through faith and it's not of works. You must be born again. You know the story of Nicodemus? You must be born again. And this man was very genuine and very sincere, but he was in bondage trying to keep the law of God as he understood it and hoping that he'd get to heaven one day. Amazing. But humanly speaking, makes sense. That makes sense. What do I have to do? It's interesting that just the end of that story, that same man, within a week or two, he came to a midweek meeting. First time ever we've seen a Catholic priest here, probably the last. But the other interesting thing, within a month or two, he's moved out of Mount Gambier. That might have been coincidence. but nevertheless. But there was a man who was in total bondage and sincere, just a gracious fellow, but lost and in bondage. Paul said, the problem with these false brethren, they want to bring you into bondage. You know, keeping the law. not only do we have liberty in that sense, but we also have liberty. We don't have the external ceremonies and we don't have the regulations as a way of living. It's one of the things I love about being saved. And I call it rule book religion. We're not under a rule book. People say, yeah, but you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, it's true. There's some things God doesn't want us to do and there's some things that God does want. But it's not a rule book. It's a walk, a personal relationship with the living God. And as we walk with him, he'll guide and lead us as to what he wants us to do and not to do. There's no bondage in that. The Lord Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And he said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But these men, they want to bring bondage. They want to bring difficulties into the Christian life. Well, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. No, we have liberty. And then we are free from the curse which comes from disobedience to the law. Remember, Paul spoke to the Romans to the spirit of life, the law of life, set us free from the spirit of law and death, sin and death. We're free from that. We're not under that curse. Praise God for that, amen. The liberty which we have. The gospel is a message of liberty. It's not a message of bondage. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. No. I feel sorry for Christians who try and live the Christian life in that way. Because that's not what God intended. They're in bondage. They get all down and out and discouraged and everything else, and they fail to realize that if they'll just walk with God, it's a walk of liberty. It's a walk of freedom in the Spirit. And so Paul says, listen, they wanted to bring us into bondage. He knows what he says, though, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might come. He said, we didn't listen to them for 5 minutes. We didn't take any notice of them. They did not move us one little bit. Don't you worry about that, because we want the truth of the gospel to continue. We're not listening to that. We enjoy the liberty which is ours in Christ. He goes on and says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in commerce added nothing to me. He said, these false brethren who came along, they seem to be somewhat, they seem to be important. He said, hey, whatever. He said, doesn't make any difference to me. He said, that didn't impress me. You know, they might have all these credentials. You know, I've been to Bible college and I've done this. Well, very good. There's nothing wrong with going to Bible college. But Paul said, I'm not impressed. It makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. God's not impressed by the fact I've got all these initials after my name. And that's fine if we've labored and done all that and studied to do that. That's okay. But Paul said, I'm not impressed with that. And he says, by the way, God's not, you know, basing his acceptance on that. God's basing our acceptance on the fact that we've come as a child, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are saved. He says, Paul said, that's how it is. But notice what he goes on there in verse 7. He's, but contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, the same message, but two spheres. Peter's ministry was particularly to the circumcision, which was the Jews. Paul's ministry, particularly this gospel. And by the way, he's not saying there's two different gospels. All he's saying is there was two spheres of ministry. Ours is to the Gentiles. Peter's was primarily to the Jews. That's all he's saying. He's not contradicting himself and bringing confusion. He's just saying, listen, this gospel of the circumcision, that was Peter. This gospel of the uncircumcision, that's us. That's our primary focus in our ministry. Now, Peter preached to the circumcision, yes, but he also preached to the uncircumcision, didn't he? Who was it that went down to see Cornelius? Peter. He went down there and Peter got saved with Cornelius. That's all good. But notice verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Again, this aspect of, hey, listen, God, the same God who called Peter as an apostle, to preach the gospel to the circumcision, to call him an apostle. That same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul says, hey, listen, this gospel is simple enough. If you want some proof whether it's right or not, I've been up there to Jerusalem. We've spoken about some things up there. And let me tell you, this apostle Peter and I, we've got the same God. He's given us the same message. I didn't get it from Peter, I got it from God. And guess what? Our message is the same. Same simple gospel message. And then he goes on and says, okay, and when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were the main leaders there in the church. In Acts chapter 15, James was the one who gave the final sentence, as it were, after they'd had their discussion. Peter got up and said, well, the Gentiles were saved the same as us. And Paul got up and told what God had done through the preaching of the gospel. And James summarized the whole thing. He said, well, sounds good to me. I just go and tell them there's a couple of things we suggest they don't do. But it was nothing to do with the gospel message. Didn't take or add to the gospel message. And so he says here in verse 9, when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And this idea of fellowship here is that which is shared, or that which is common to men of God. It's like after they'd had their discussion, James and Peter and John said, hey, listen, Paul, come up here. I'm going to shake you by the hand. We want to confirm that we have a partnership in the gospel. We want to confirm that we are participating in the same gospel outreach as God gave to us and has given to you. That simple gospel message. Paul, welcome, brother. We're with you. Barnabas, hey, we're with you. We're participating. We are in partnership in this preaching of the gospel. You guys to the Gentiles primarily, and it wasn't just to the Gentiles, was it? Paul, when he went to New Town, he'd head for the synagogue if there was one there. And he'd preach until they threw him out, and then he'd go out to the Gentiles. Why? Because my heart's burden, and God knows it's in my heart's burden and desire, is for Israel that they might be saved. And so he never lost that. But he knew his primary focus was the Gentiles. So he would preach to the circumcised, but his main ministry was to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. So same message, brother Paul, brother Barnabas, yes, brother Titus, all good. You guys, you go to the heathen or the Gentiles, and we'll continue. We'll continue with the circumcision. But just one thing, Paul, just before we close our discussion, he says in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. He said, Paul, one thing, don't forget, as believers, we have a responsibility to the poor. And you can have a look in Acts chapter 11 at some time. You'll find that Paul and Barnabas, they were sent up by the church at Antioch with a gift to the believers there in Jerusalem, because the believers there were going through some difficult times. Many were coming into Jerusalem getting saved. As a result, they were ostracized, they were in trouble, they didn't have all the wherewithal. And so what happened? They were running into some financial and other problems there. And so Paul went up there with others with a gift for the church. We know in Corinthians he talks about that, those in Macedonia and others who went up there with the gift. You have a look in Romans chapter 15 and notice what Paul said about this. So remember in Galatians he says, hey, the same which I also was forward to do. He said, not a problem. Yep, I agree with you guys. We're on the same page here in all these things. And in Romans 15 verse 26 and verse 27, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debt as they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And you say, what's that got to do with us? Well, if we have opportunity to be a blessing to someone in temporal ways, then we ought to do that. That's what he's saying. If I can help someone, then I ought to do that. If I have some means that I can help someone, I ought to do that. Someone needs some food for today. Let's give it to them. That's what we ought to do. What about this? Do it. Paul says, that's right. Remember what they said. Hey, listen, Paul, don't forget, remember the poor. Paul said, yeah, I don't forget them, don't worry. I haven't forgotten them. In fact, I encourage people to remember the poor. I do that myself. I tell people to do that. And may the Lord help us with that. It can be quite challenging. And you need wisdom as well. I mean, I've had people who ask for certain things, and sometimes I say no. You need wisdom. Someone who's an alcoholic, and they say, can you give me $20? You know what they're going to do with it. Yeah, yeah. I say, no, but what I'll do, I'll buy some food if you'd like that. Oh, okay. Oh, right. You sure you couldn't give me 20? No. What about 10? No. Oh, rats. Oh, dear. You say, they always pay you back? No. But that wasn't the basis of giving to them. If I was giving on the base, they'd pay me back, I wouldn't give them to them. Right? Because most of them won't pay back. But that's not the goal. We are to be mindful of people like that. And what I see is an opportunity in that to preach the gospel. Over the years, I've seen that happen. Someone rings up, oh, I'm just wondering, does your church help? Why, what's the problem? Although, shouldn't dwell on it. Went to someone's place one day and they said, I wonder if you could help us. And they'd rung up and I said, sure, I'll come out and see you first. I like to go and see him, and just have a bit of a look around the place and see what it looks like. And I went to their place and I said, so when's payday? And this was, I think it was a Tuesday, and they said, oh, Thursday. So I said, you've got a couple of days. Yep. So you run out. Yep. And what I noticed in the corner of the room where we were, there was a 50-kilo bag of potatoes that only had a few taken out the top. And I said, so you've run out of food? They said, yeah. I said, that's a fair bag of potatoes, eh? I said, it might be boring to eat just potatoes, but I reckon it'll keep you alive till Thursday. Because I know what they were like, those people, They just, they're looking for something because they're wasting their money and all these other things. All right. Did you get them something? No. They were okay. I'm sure if I checked their cupboards, there was probably something else they could have put with the potatoes. So what am I saying? I say, just be wise. Be wise. But also be gracious and be prepared to give without getting back. That's important. If they give back, well, that's a blessing. That's amazing. But if they don't, that's all right. We're giving as to the Lord. You know what the Lord said? If you give a cup of water to at least one of these, you've done it unto me. That's okay. Paul, don't forget the poor. He said, no, that's good. I remember them. May the Lord help us. Paul's apostleship and message were clearly from God. And we know that in verse 6 he was concerned in chapter 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. May we remain like the Apostle Paul, steadfast. Just keep that gospel message simple. Just don't get it tangled up. Keep it simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised physically from the dead on the third day, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again,